Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter number 7. If you will remain standing, we'll read our text and go right into the message. Thank God for the solid rock. Amen. Amen. Our Lord, in these words that we're going to read and read this morning, our Lord speaking about the danger of the false profession, He gives a parable, a picture story of that very thing in the words that follow in the next paragraph when He's talking about two men that build. Both of them build houses, perhaps fine, beautiful houses, but only one of them has a foundation. And He's making the point that it's possible to build, it's possible to add to and look like things are going pretty good, and yet if you don't start right, there's no way you can end right. Amen. There's got to be a new birth. That's where it has to start right. Amen. Must be a new birth in your life. Amen. And I'm glad I'm on that solid rock. I like that first, I believe it's the first verse. No matter what obsession, pain, or deep depression, doesn't matter what comes. Doesn't matter what comes. Can't knock me off the rock. Amen. The devil could attack old Job, but he couldn't take Job's salvation. Amen. He couldn't take Job's hope from him. Amen. I'm glad we've got a hope more steadfast and sure even than Job realized, because we're living in a different age. We're living in a time when the revelation has been completed. Christ has come and has died and tasted death for every man, and therefore we have a more sure hope. Amen. And thank God that we do. Amen. All right, well, having said that, I'm glad I'm saved. Are you glad you're saved?
Amen.
Amen. I'm glad I'm on the winning side. Amen. Matthew chapter number 7, verse number 21. Read these three verses we read this morning. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Hall, if you would lead us in prayer. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Yes, thank you, Lord. Help us, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. Dealing with this second part of our Lord's counsel, Christ's counsel concerning professions, as we look at these three verses that make up a paragraph next to the final paragraph of the chapter, the ending, the concluding portion of our Lord's sermon. I said this morning that without doubt, this is a solemn, the most solemn part of our Lord's message. He brings this inaugural and foundational message, establishing what He's bringing to the world, what He's offering to the world, what He's looking for in the world. And in the closing, as He comes to the closing of this message, He deals with the fact that not everybody that's expecting to go in is going in. Now, I want you to think about it, for example, first of all, I want you to think about it this way. He's speaking to Jews. The majority of the Jews at that day thought that every Jew was going to be part of the kingdom. They thought that Christ was going to kick the Romans out, establish His kingdom on earth, and rule and reign from Jerusalem right then and there. They thought all the Jews were going. Our Lord said to them, nope, not everybody that thinks that they're going are going. Amen. Then we bring it fast forward to the day in which we live. There's a lot of people that think, they really think that they're going to heaven. They're not basing it on what the Lord has said. They're basing it on their own preconceived ideas or their own emotions or whatever the case is, perhaps they've been led astray. Or perhaps they have just imagined their own way and thought that it'd be good enough to get them in. So our Lord, this message is relevant today, really just as relevant as it was in the day in which He originally preached it. I believe that's right. I mentioned also this morning that our Lord had been speaking about the false pathway just previous to this. The two ways, the broad way that leads to destruction. I imagine the broad way is the one with the bright lights and the big billboards and the big advertisements and all the excitement on that broad way. That's the way I imagine that. But it's the false pathway. Then He said there are some that are false prophets. He warned us of that. Those that would lead people astray. Those that would point people, they said, to the correct way when in the truth they themselves were not even in the correct way. But yet still on that broad way. And so now He moves from talking about the false pathway and the false prophet to dealing with the false profession. I said also that it seems clear to me that those who had been deceived by the false prophets had refused to depart from the false pathway and now are being denounced as having a false profession. I said this morning there's 3 points in these verses, one for each verse, that I wanted to look at. We dealt with the first one specifically and the second one just a little bit. And I want to give those to you again. We're looking at the declaration about false professions in verse number 21. Then the defense that is argued by the false professors in verse number 22. And finally, the doom awaiting those false professors found in verse number 23. I'm not going to go back over that first point, the declaration. Christ just simply made the statement that not everybody's going in. I will say this again, that does not mean that nobody's going in, because He says some are going in. Some, who's going in? They that do the will of My Father. Amen. Amen. What is the Father's will? It's not God's will that any should perish. What's His will then? That all should come to repentance. That's His will. People that will repent and believe the gospel. That's His will. Amen. Well, one of the reasons why people don't leave the false way is because they like their way. They don't want to turn. They don't want to change from their way. They enjoy their way. You've heard me say this before, and I believe it's very relevant, very true. That, for example, men in jail, I saw it in when we were in the jail ministry and helping out there in Wilkes County Jail, that I wasn't in the jail ministry, so to speak. We had Brother Rex Williams out of the church there, was in it, had been for years, and I'd go and help him specifically when he was down with his back. I went for some months and went every week for some months there trying to help him even when he wasn't able to go. But in going there, I saw that a lot of those men, the majority of those men were in there because of alcohol or drugs. One of the other reasons. And most of those men wanted some control of their life. But they didn't want to quit drinking. They just wanted to control their drinking. Because they didn't like getting locked up. Amen. They wanted to be able to control it to the point that they could keep their family, they could keep their job, and they could stay out of jail. But they wanted to keep doing what they was doing. Well, that is so true about people in the world today. Everybody wants to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven when I die, but I want to keep doing what I'm doing, living like I'm living. I just want all the benefits of doing the right thing, even though I'm not willing to do the right thing. That's the day we're living. That's what these men, I believe, and I think I can see it in the text, that some of these men were involved in. So I want to deal with this defense. That's what I'm getting to. The defense that is argued by these false professors. Verse number 22, many will say to Me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name, and in Thy name have cast out devils, and in Thy name done many wonderful works? I pointed out this morning that verse contains a large amount of information. I threw out 3 things real quickly. First of all, that the first word indicates that it will not be a few. It won't be some here and there. It's going to be the majority. Many will say to Me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do these things? And so they're wanting their way in. It's not going to be just a few here and there that proved out to be fakes and phonies. Rather, it's going to be the majority. It's going to be many Amen. That's going to be a major surprise on Judgment Day. Second valuable piece of information contained in that verse is that it is Jesus who will be seated on the throne. Many will say, to me. Amen. To me in that day. I'm sure that will be a surprise to many. Amen. Amen. Here he is in his introductory message, and he is introducing himself as more than a man. He's introducing himself as the judge that will be on the throne on Judgment Day. He's introducing himself as the Messiah, as the Christ. Amen. And he is God that is going to be seated on the throne of judgment. The third amazing piece of information revealed in this verse, I believe, is the most alarming of all. And that is the revelation that although these condemned people have no argument to make, yet they attempt to make an argument. Amen. They attempt to come up with an excuse. The Bible says, "Thou art inexcusable, O man." And it's true. There's no excuse for it. But they're trying to come up with an excuse for why that they should be allowed in. I said this morning, and I'm just going over it again because this is important. I'm laying the groundwork. Is it possible for Christ to make a mistake? Is it possible for God to be wrong? No. Those are not possibilities. So when Christ says, your name's not on the row, your name's never been there. When Christ says, I never knew you, He never, ever knew you. That's the truth. And so it is impossible for Christ to be wrong, and yet they're arguing back at Christ as if to convince Him that He is wrong. Now here's what I find interesting. They are not wrong in their mind, in their argument. They are not wrong. Not only are they not wrong, they never have been wrong. Because if they had been wrong, they would have repented for being wrong. But they have convinced themselves they're not and never have been wrong. But Christ is wrong. That's an amazing argument to me. That they're going to make that argument to Him. And yet, we see it. And I believe I see the foundation of that being laid in our society today. People growing up and believing that very thing. Amen. Amen. Well, they cite for their argument. They give some evidence for their argument. They cite their profession. They cite what they say, their profession. And by the way, that's what we've been told. All you need is a profession of faith. Amen. Do you want to go to heaven? Would you? Listen. We're going to divide up into two teams now. All of you that want to go to heaven, get over here on this side. All of you that don't want to go to heaven, get on the other side. That's foolish. Everybody, and unless they thought you had a bus loading up outside right now, everybody get on the side wanting to go to heaven. Amen. And so they say, well, all you need is a profession. No, that's not all you need. According to the Lord, you need more than that. Amen. You need something real on the inside. Amen. They cite their profession and they cite their performances. Here's what we've done, Lord. We've done all these wonderful works. They seem to flatter themselves that they have done so much good. Lord, I've been so good. Lord, I've done so much. It's not going to impress the Lord. They say we've done so much good. Matter of fact, even in His name, that's what they say. Even in the name of Jesus, surely they must be saved. Lord, have you seen our employment record? Lord, have you seen our pens of attendance? Lord, have you seen our accomplishments, our awards? Have you heard the applauses that we've got for the great things that we have done? Surely if anybody makes it to heaven, Lord, surely I will. That seems to be their argument to the Lord. Amen. A.W. Pink says it well. He says this. He says, so presumptuous are they that they are firmly convinced heaven is theirs. Yea, they are here represented as complaining to their judge when he closes the door against them, putting in a plea for their claim at the bar of justice and arguing as though it were unfair that they would be excluded from the eternal or from the everlasting bliss of the righteous. Thus, it is clearly implied that they lived and died in full assurance that they were the objects of God's approbation and that they were completely secured from the wrath to come. They lived and died believing we've got it made. We're going to be all right. When in reality, they're not going to be all right. Amen. These people certainly did not lack from self-esteem. Amen. They didn't think too lowly of themselves. It was not that they were too humble. No, they thought so highly of themselves that they are willing to argue in the face of Jehovah God. They're willing to argue in the face of the Son of God and try to convince Him of their merits for heaven. Lord, have you not seen all the great things we did? Amen. They had so completely deceived themselves into thinking that they were certainly bound for heaven. They thought that they would be admitted because of what they said, their profession, or because of what they did, their performances. Amen. Now, I want you to notice a few things about this verse. Notice that they bring up their words as an argument for their admission. They say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? That's preaching. Their words, what they've done for the Lord, what they've spoken. Lord, I've led so many to the Lord. Lord, I have got all these trophies of things that I've done. Lord, look at what all I have said. I've been a preacher for the Lord. I've been prophesying. I don't believe he's talking about foretelling. I believe he's talking about preaching. Amen. Preaching. I don't know how long they may have done it, but these men were some false prophets and they were demanding that what they had said ought to secure them a right to heaven. That they had preached the truth. And by the way, it is possible that they had preached the truth but never possessed the truth. Amen. Maybe they never had it in their own heart. You say, preacher, can that be possible? Well, Judas went out with the disciples two by two, I believe. When they went out two by two, Judas went. I don't know who he went with. One preacher said he believed it was Thomas. That's why Thomas was so discouraged when Judas proved out to be a fraud. I don't know, but I could see that possible. But I do believe Judas went out when they went out two by two and he preached the truth. But he never possessed the truth. Balaam in the Old Testament, Balaam prophesied the truth about Israel. But he died along with the wicked. He died along with the ungodly because he was ungodly. He never possessed the truth. Amen. Caiaphas, who was high priest, the year Christ died, there was two high priests. Caiaphas, father-in-law, Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the one that stood in and Annas or Ananias was the other man. I've forgotten now. But Caiaphas prophesied. Matter of fact, he made a correct prophecy in John chapter number 11. He made a correct prophecy that one must die for the people that all not have to die. And he made a correct prophecy in that. And yet, he denied the Lord that bought him. He denied the Christ that came for him. He denied him. He refused Christ and cried, crucify him. Let him die. Amen. He obviously rejected Christ. The scary fact is that it is possible to have preached, even to have preached the truth, and yet never be saved. Amen. It's not the message that you proclaim that saves you. I'm afraid too many times we get the idea it's the message that we proclaim. It's not the message. It's the Christ of the message. Amen. It's the Christ of the message. It is faith in the Son of God that produces obedience and receiving the gospel. It is repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ that produces obedience and receiving the gospel. Amen.
Second thing I want you to notice that they lay out, not only their words of exhortation, but they lay out their works as evidence. Not only have they prophesied, but they said, we've done many wonderful works. Notice their works are declared to be many. And their works are declared to be mighty. Many wonderful works. Not just one here or there, again, as we said before. These people are saying what we have done have been numerous. The things we have done have been noteworthy. The things we have done have been extravagant. We've done great things in the name of the Lord. That's what they're saying. Amen. The miracles that they did. That's the mighty works deals with the miracles that they did. They cast out devils. By the way, Christ did not denounce them as liars. He did not say, no, you didn't do any of that. He didn't denounce them as liars. Perhaps they did do all those things. Again, I'll go back. Judas probably cast out devils, took up serpents, did all the things the other disciples did. Amen. Judas no doubt had a part in all that, except he didn't have a part in Christ. Amen. He was never saved by the grace of God. I could go on and tell you about numbers of others. Amen. You think about Pharaoh's magicians were able to replicate or duplicate many of the same things that Moses and Aaron did. Were they believers in God? No. Were they empowered by God? No. They were fraudulent. They didn't know God. They're rejecting God. And go on through the Bible. There's different ones that did great miracles. You remember the seven sons of Sceva? Yeah. Cast out devils. They didn't know entirely what they were doing. They were not, that was no proof of their sincerity. That was no proof of their salvation. Amen. Not only did these professors do mighty works by which people were amazed, by which the masses might have been awed and stood in wonder. It might have earned them a great name. It might have earned them great fame and a great following. But these works not only were mighty, but these works were many. I say this, their miracles were not paltry and few. They were numerous. And they were mighty. And these complainers, here's the way I look at it. These complainers demand that they should be allowed in. Amen. I mean, they're convinced, I left my keys on my desk because hanging from my side, they bother me sometimes. They're convinced that their works is the key to heaven. And they're mad that they can't get the door unlocked. They're angry at the Lord, by the way, who is the doorkeeper, who is the door Himself. Amen. They're angry at Him because He will not let them in. They're demanding, Lord, can't You see what we've said? Lord, can't You see what we've done? Lord, can't You see the great and mighty works that we have accomplished? They're demanding to be let in. Amen. They not only demand an entrance into Christ's kingdom, but I believe these people really have the audacity to denounce Christ's words of judgment as being errant. Lord, You're wrong. Lord, You're wrong, they're saying. They demand an entrance into the kingdom, refusing to accept that it is they who are in error. It's not the Lord that's in error. It is they who are in error. They refuse to accept that. Amen. Now, I put this note here, and I'm moving on in a moment to the next point. But this note, I believe this is a very clear picture of this generation we're living in. Yes, sir. The generation that we have raised in our society today have come to expect that they can have salvation and all the perks that go with it while demanding to live at the behest of their own will. I'll go where I want to go. I'll do what I want to do. I'll drink the beverages I approve of, that I say is good. I'll wear the apparel that I approve of, that I say is all right. If I don't see anything wrong with it, I don't care what God says. I'll do what I want to do. But Lord, You better let me in heaven when it's all over. Never submitting to His will, but demanding that His will be submissive to their will. That's the society we live in. Amen. Then they say, I'm not going to do the will of the Father. And I'm going to do my will. And the Father had better let me in. If He doesn't let them in, they're going to shriek that they have been discriminated against. They're going to shriek that the system is rigged. And who then can be saved? They're going to say God don't love people, or He'd let them in heaven. He does love people. He loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son. But what kind of heaven would be a heaven with drunkards in it? And child molesters and rapists and just cursers and liars and thieves would not make it a heaven. Amen. Amen. In short, these people may call Christ Lord, but in reality, they are the Lord of their own life. They have never submitted to the Word of God. Amen. They have never submitted to the Word of God. But they have done as they will their entire life. Now they demand that Christ submit to their Word and do as they will. They're not going to get in. Look at verse number 23, the last verse in our text today. The doom awaiting the false professors. And then, this just calmly, our Lord, He doesn't have to raise a rancor. He doesn't have to get angry. Because He's the winner. He's the judge. Amen. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Can I say to you that these are ominous and tragic words fallen from the lips of our Lord and Savior?
Yes, sir.
Amen. Perhaps more sorrowful words have never fallen from divine lips. Perhaps more sorrowful words have never been heard by mortal ears. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Notice who the speaker is. Verse number 23. And then will I profess unto them. I said earlier that this would undoubtedly be a shock and a surprise for some to find that it is Jesus who's sitting on the throne. Amen. That it is Jesus who is seated in judgment. He will be the judge of whose profession is valid. Amen. He will be the judge of whose profession is false. Think, put, as they say, wrap your mind around this just a minute. Think about that day when all those that cried, crucify, crucify Him, when they face Him. And He gets to say where they go. Amen. Think about all those that on that day, I'm talking about the day that Christ was crucified, when they blasphemed His name. Or come up through history, those that have denounced the fact that Jesus was the Son of God. They've called Him an illegitimate child. They've called Him a sodomite. They've made all kinds of wicked innuendo and accusations about the very Son of God Himself. And one day they're going to look Him in the face and they're going to see Him, as they say, eyeball to eyeball. Amen. And He's going to be the judge on the throne. Amen. He came not to judge, but to save. But they rejected Him as Savior. Therefore, they'll face Him as judge. Amen. Men who have questioned the miracles of the Bible, one day will stand before Him, and He's got the questions now. Amen. Many question the validity of the Bible accounts. Well, I just don't believe that. I believe parts of it, but I don't believe. Listen, they question the Bible accounts. One day they're going to stand before Him and give an account of their life before the judge of all the earth. Amen. Amen. Four things I want to notice about verse number 23, and I'll be done tonight. First of all, I want you to notice there's a deity that they must answer to. A deity. This, therefore, or, and then, in verse number 23, and then will I. When is the then? When is the then? Well, now we know that it has been 2,000 years plus since those words were spoken by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It has been a long time, 2,000 years. No man's ever lived 2,000 years physically. So he must be more than a man. I don't know how far out into the future that's going to be. I don't know. The judgment could be tonight. The judgment could be next week. I don't know when it might be. But I do know it's coming. Amen. There is coming a judgment one day. But that day, they're facing not a mortal man. They're facing a deity. There's a God that's there. Not only is there a deity to which they must answer, but there's a day in which they must answer. The word then, and then, on that day, will I say unto them. Back in verse number 22, many will say to me, in that day, there is coming a day. There's a great day coming by and by. A great day coming. Are you ready for that day to come? The song says. There is a day coming when we're going to stand before God. Amen. The day of final retribution. Those rejected then will be rejected forever. There's no higher court to appeal to. There's no other claim to be made. Those rejected on that day will stand rejected forever. It's a sad day for the unredeemed. But it'll be a glad day for the saved. Amen. Second thing I want you to notice about, and I talked about the deity, but that day, the Apostle Paul looked forward to that day. Amen. He says, and I read you these two verses from, or three verses from 2 Timothy. You don't have to turn. But he said in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know who I am, know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. When? Against that day. Paul said, I've put my faith in Christ, and I know where I'll be on that day. Amen. Paul could say, as James Black, the songwriter, said, when the roll is called up yonder, that's where I'll be. I'll be up yonder because my name is on that roll. Paul said, I know whom I believed. Amen. Paul also said, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Amen. And not to me only, but to all them also which love his appearing. There's a day coming. Paul said, I'm not nervous about that day. Amen. There's a crowd. It better be nervous about that day. There's a deity to which man must answer. There's a day in which that answering will be required. Number three, there's that day there will be a declaration made. A public declaration. And then will I profess unto them. That word profess, I didn't look it up, but I read in some of the commentators that said that the Greek word used there, that word professed, deals with a public profession. Not just I'm going to say one-on-one with them, but I'm going to say in the ears of the crowd. I'm going to say to all that are there, the whole world will know that these have been rejected. I thought about this. I believe it was Isaiah. I think that's right, Isaiah chapter 14, where he deals with Lucifer. I believe it's Isaiah that says that the whole world's going to look on him narrowly. They're going to look narrowly on him, and they're going to say, is this he that, the word's not deceive the nations of the world, but talk about made all the nations of the world to tremble, that caused all the nations of the world to be in fear. The idea is this, that one day the devil is going to be revealed as the deceiver that he is, or that he has been. He's going to be revealed that he's not nearly as powerful as he makes out that he is, although he is powerful. And I'm not mocking the devil, but I'm simply saying he's not nearly as powerful as God. Amen. He might have some power, but he doesn't have power related to God. And he's going to be revealed to that. A lot of his works have been lying wonders. A lot of his things have been deceptive. deceptive and deceiving, and it's going to be revealed, but not just the devil, but his followers also are going to be revealed. And there's coming a day when this crowd of false prophets and this crowd of false professors that have had the world believing they were it, buddy. If anybody makes it to heaven, surely they will. They're going to be revealed to the world as the fakes and frauds and phonies that they are. He's going to make a public denouncement, a public statement that'll be made. Perhaps they have fooled many by their deception, but one day the cover will be jerked off on that day. Amen. When Christ says, "I never knew you," it does not mean that He was unaware of your existence. I said this morning in relation to what Brother Bell was preaching and teaching in Sunday school, God knows the day you were born and knows the day you'll die. God knows a lot about you. He's not afraid to say that He knows all about you. Amen. And yet, when He says, "I never knew you," it's not that He doesn't know about you. He knows all about you. But it's talking about in a relationship basis. I never knew you. For example, here I wrote down a couple of examples that we would use in our modern day English, modern talking. A man may be grieving over his wife that has passed away. And you say something like this, "That's the only wife I've ever known." We understand what he means. It's not that he never met another woman that was a wife. It's not that he never knew anybody else that was a wife. But he never had a relationship in that category with her. You think about somebody, for example, somebody that has been adopted. Maybe they don't know who their parents are. Maybe they do, but they've gotten these adoptive parents. And then they make this statement, "That's the only mother and father I've ever known." Amen. That doesn't mean they never knew another mother, they never knew another father. Surely they know people that are mothers and fathers. But it means I never had a relationship with them. Even if they were my biological parents, these are the ones that raised me. These are the ones that trained me. These are the ones that sacrificed for me. They're the only parents I've ever known. We understand that phraseology there. When our Lord said, "I never knew you," what He's saying is, we never had a relationship. What you did, even though you did it in my name, you did it on your own. You were not walking with me. Amen. That's what He's saying. You were on your own. Amen. Amen. He's saying to those there, we never had a relationship. Turn to John chapter 10. You know this when you see it, whether you've thought of it yet or not, it falls right in line with this. Our Lord talking about introducing Himself as the Good Shepherd. Verse 14 of chapter 10. John's Gospel, he makes a statement. He uses the same phraseology that he's using here in Matthew chapter 7. He says in verse number 14, "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep." What you talking about? I got a relationship with them. I know my sheep and am known of mine. Not only he has a relationship with us, we have a relationship with him. Praise God. Amen. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. There's another statement Paul makes in the same vein, the same language. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 19. Paul's talking about people that have gone back and messed up. He says in verse number 19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal," look at this phrase, "the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." The Lord knoweth them that are His. Praise God. He has a relationship with us. Amen. I'll be honest with you, that is the teaching of Matthew chapter number 7, verses 21 through 23 in a nutshell. It doesn't matter the profession you've made, do you have a relationship with Christ? Not do you have a relationship with the church? Although if you don't have a relationship with the church, I wonder about your relationship with Christ. Amen. Not do you have a relationship with the Bible? Although if you don't have a relationship with the Bible, I question your relationship with Christ. I can name a lot of things. Not are you living right? Not all those things. Although again, That'll make me question, but I'm asking point blank, do you have a relationship with Christ? Do you know Him? Does He know you? That's going to be the question on that day. There's a deity. There's a day. There's a declaration. And last of all, number four, there's a demand for departure. Then, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That's the awful sentence pronounced upon those with a false profession. Again, this will come as a shock to many. I thought God was just a God of love. I thought God was just a big teddy bear in heaven. I thought God just, you know, all He was just a big, big, fluffy, gentle, loving. No, God on that day, by the way, the day of grace will be over. It'll be a time of judgment. The God on that day will be a holy God. He is today. Still, I'm not saying that He'll have changed, but there'll be no more offering of grace. There'll be no more time allotted, space of repentance allotted. And on that day, God will not want sinners in His sight. He'll say, take them away. Cast them away. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He wants them banished from His kingdom. He wants them banished from His sight. They will be cast away. Two more texts I want you to look at and I'll be done. 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 1. And he's dealing with the second coming of Christ. But he's dealing with the judgment. That's what Christ is coming the second time for. By the way, the revelation is a revelation of judgment. Verse number 9, I'm jumping in the middle of the sentence. It's a long sentence. From verse number 3. All the way down through verse number 10. But I'm going to jump into verse number 9. Who shall be punished? These are the folks that don't know Christ. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Notice the next word. From the presence of the Lord. Not just that it is the presence of the Lord that sends the destruction. No, they're destroyed away from God. That is part of the everlasting destruction, is to be apart from God. Away from God. From the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. That's what he's saying. Amen. Revelation chapter 20 is the last text. Revelation chapter 20. I'll pick up in verse number 10, read down through the rest of the chapter. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There's a great day coming. There's a sad day coming. The day our Lord's speaking about here, when the unbeliever is not just on the outside, they are forever excluded. I'll conclude with this and then give you a moment's invitation. when a child is being disciplined. You may say to that child, go to your room. You're excluding them from what you're doing. They're not allowed to be in your presence for that moment. It is a punishment. But no parent sends them away and says, I don't ever want to see you again. In our heart, that sending them away is for a moment of discipline that they might be reunited, that we might enjoy the presence and the fellowship of one another again. Amen. But you think about how sad that day's going to be and how solemn that day's going to be when the very God of heaven that gave His darling Son that whosoever will could be saved, and yet He's going to say, depart from Me. I never knew you. I never want to see you again. I'll never speak to you again. I'll never hear your prayer again. I'll never respond. You're gone. You're forgotten. I just ask this question in the invitation as we stand, as they come with a song. Are you ready for that day to come? If you're here tonight and you're not ready, I implore you, call on the Lord. If you're here and you're saved, but you've got loved ones that you're concerned about, you've got loved ones that you're afraid they're at least on the fringe, if they're not totally on the outside, they're at least not where they ought to be, and you're concerned about them, I want to encourage you to call on God on their behalf. Plead with God on their behalf and ask God to have mercy while mercy is available. While mercy is available. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your love and mercy. I thank You for Your long-suffering, merciful kindness. Lord, I know there's a day coming. There's a day coming when You're going to say, that's enough. There's a day coming on this earth when an angel is going to put one foot on the earth and one foot on the sea. And He's going to declare that time shall be no more. No more time of repentance. No more time of calling on God. No more time of thinking I'll get right another time. There'll be no more time. When that day comes, Lord, it'll be too late. I don't know when it's coming. I don't pretend to know. But I know it's coming. I pray, dear God, that You'd help those our loved ones. I've got people in my own life and in my own heart that I'm thinking about right now, that I'm concerned about them. I'm concerned. I don't know. I can make a judgment call based on fruit that I've seen. But Lord, You know the hearts. You try the reins. I pray, dear God, for mercy on their behalf. I pray, dear God, for help on their behalf, if so be that God might grant them repentance to the acknowledging of their error, that they might turn to Christ before it's too late. Father, I pray for those that are unsaved. Would You bring them to Christ? In Christ Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing. Some's praying already. If you need to come, you obey the Lord. Page number 3.
Verse 2 and 3.
Verse 2 and 3. All right. Page number 3. Verse number 2 and verse number 3.